Right, let's open with prayer, and then we're going to jump into our lesson this morning. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Are you glad to be here, to be studying God's Word together? Are you expecting God to speak to you this morning? Well, He always does through His Word, right? So let's ask Him to do that this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that very thing, that as we open Your Word together this morning, that You would speak very personally into our lives. We thank You for the power that is in Your Word. We come this morning praying for all these requests. We lift up our sister Margaret. We ask You to heal her, to comfort her, to bless her with Your presence and Your peace. We pray, Father, for all of these mentioned that have been affected by this bad weather yesterday, God. I pray for You to just help all the workers that are busy, even as we're meeting, just searching and cleaning up and doing all that they do and all over our state. And Father, we pray for this accident that Aaron mentioned, God, that You would move in that. And then, Father, we pray that You would prosper our people here in our church, that You would move on our hearts to be generous and cheerful givers. And we pray that You would be glorified as we seek to renovate and make plans to make our building useful for the generations to come. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, report to Brother Greg that I pray, okay? All right, well, good morning, and we are going to be in Romans this morning. Can I help y'all? Yeah, go get them, Connie. Tell them they're on the right track. Yeah. Yeah, they're like, oh, no, there's a class meeting here. So this morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 6 a little bit. And I just want to say this to you about Romans. Romans is the main meal of the whole Bible. Everything else is an appetizer or a vegetable or a soup or a salad. But Romans is like the main entree. It's the most detailed treatise on the doctrine of salvation. Connie, did you? You couldn't find them? You got them. Okay, good. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the gospel. And I want to start with one verse out of Romans 6, and it's verse 17. So let's just read it, then we're going to kind of really digest it. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, this is going to help us, ladies, to think rightly this morning. Remember, we're trying to train ourselves to think biblically as Christian women. But in this one little verse, we have an absolute description of a Christian. Let's write down something on our handout. First of all, Paul says this: we were slaves to sin. You were a slave to sin before you came to Christ. And then Paul says, but we are no longer slaves to sin. You see, when we entered this world, you and I were both born dead in our trespasses and sins. We were the cutest little babies, weren't we? But it didn't take long for us to manifest that we were sinners. Why, toddlers are the best picture of sinners in the world, right? Toddlers, they don't have any filters, and they want it, they go after it, don't they? Because we were born in the likeness of Adam. See, there are two federal heads in creation. There's Adam, and then comes Jesus. And either you're in Adam or you're in Christ. And if you're in Adam, you are a slave to sin. You can't help yourself. It's just who you are. But then Paul says, but you're no longer there. And he thanks God that that is not so. Look at it right there. But thanks be to God that though you were a slave to sin, that's who you were, you became obedient from the heart. So let's write this down about a Christian. A Christian is one who is not a slave to sin. You see, sometimes people are just sinners. They say, I just can't help myself. Yes, you can. If you're born again, can I tell you, you don't have to sin? You really don't. You've been freed from sin's power. Doesn't mean you're not tempted. Doesn't mean you're not messed up. But for the first time in your life, you, the real you, the born again you, has power over sin. Now, why are they no longer a slave? We're going to take this verse apart. And then Paul is going to tell us, for this reason, let's write some things down. Here's the first reason. It is because you became obedient. You became obedient. I like that word, obedient. And the next thing he says, you became obedient, write this down, from the heart. From the heart. Well, what was I obedient to, Teresa? I mean, my heart was obedient to what? Well, write it down, to that form of teaching. Is how he says it in this verse. That form of teaching, and then write this, that was delivered to you. You received a body of information. It's called in this verse, that form of teaching, that was delivered to you. And what he's talking about here is the whole gospel message. It was delivered to you. It's the truth about you. It's the truth about God. It's the truth about Jesus. It's the truth about the Holy Spirit. Now let's pull out some things about the Christian and the gospel for this from these verses. First, we see that word obedient there. Paul says, you became obedient. Now write this down. That involves your will. Your will. Then it says, you became obedient from the heart. Well, write this down. That involves your emotions. We're seeing our will, our emotions. And then he says, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. Now, that involves our minds. Because I hear the truth, I am moved by the truth, and that makes me set my will to do something, to commit myself to the gospel. And the thing Paul is emphasizing here in describing the Christian is that there is a wholeness about the Christian life. It involves your mind, it involves your heart, and it involves your will. It's not just one of the three. It's a wholeness. Are you with me? The whole person is involved. So write this down. Being a Christian involves your whole person. Now we're talking about thinking rightly in these lessons. And so one common cause of me as a Christian woman becoming discouraged is the failure to realize that the Christian life is a whole life. And this lesson is going to help us think rightly about the gospel. So the gospel is a call for you and for me to love the Lord my God with all my what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if I'm out of balance, then I'm going to have discouragement. I'm going to waffle. I'm going to have a lack of power, a lack of victory in my life. And that's a trouble with a lot of Christians that comes to their lives. Now, even though the gospel message is a simple message, and it is, we want to be careful when we're sharing the gospel that we're speaking to the person as a whole, their spirit, their soul, their body, their mind, their heart, and their will. For example, in this chapter, Paul is addressing the Christians who were living at Rome. Now look at verse 1 in this very same chapter. You see, we see in that chapter, after he's given all these chapters on salvation, on the gospel, it's such good news. It's all about God's grace. It's all about, you see, these Jews were, they were so into performance. They even counted out their seeds so that they tithed a tenth of their seeds. Now, that is meticulous, isn't it? It was so laborious. It was so heavy. No one could do it. And now he comes with the gospel, and it's all by grace. It has nothing to do with your performance, with you doing anything. It's just such good news. And you know, some of the people there were actually saying something really crazy. Look at it in verse 1. They were saying this: what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? I mean, you know what? How cool is that? Someone might say, well, you know, this new covenant of grace that was cut by Christ that you're presenting to us, Paul. I mean, everything's by grace. It's not me trying hard to keep rules that are impossible to keep. And here's the danger in the gospel message. Some people might think, well, that's such good news that, you know what, the more I sin, the more the grace of God will be increased. If I mess up, I'm just going to pull out my grace credit card. There were people in the early church that argued like that. And guess what? There are people in the church today that argue the same way. And they're hearing a weak gospel message. It's a message that doesn't stress repentance. It doesn't stress the fact that you have to turn away from sin. It doesn't stress the fact that in the gospel you die to yourself. It doesn't stress the fact that the gospel message is you fall flat on your face, submitting yourself to Christ as Lord and Master of your life. You're a slave to righteousness now. He's the boss of your life. This is the gospel message. It's a message where sin is radically dealt with in your life. And so here are these people, they're just hearing this little message, God loves you, and he wants to forgive you. So just pray this little prayer, invite him in, you're forgiven, you're headed to heaven now, just carry on with your life, nothing's different. They just carry that little grace card in their pocket, and they live very, very messy lives. And this is how Jude describes them. I want you to look at it in Jude. Jude is only one chapter. And in verse 4 of that chapter, Jude describes people who want to just take the grace card and live their life any way they want to. He says this about them: they're ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. That's evil, unrighteous, ungodly living. And they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. He's not their Lord. They don't answer to him. Yeah, they want him as Savior because they don't want to go to hell. So they say, we take you as Savior, but not as Lord. No, no, no. We'll live our life just the way we want to. But they tend to think that in light of God's marvelous grace, it doesn't matter how you live. Listen, ladies, it matters. It matters how you live. But they think, well, the more I mess up, the more God's going to be glorified in his forgiveness because I'm covered by grace. So what does Paul say in verse 2 to a person who has this kind of an attitude? He says this: may it never, ever be. It's the strongest word for never in the Greek language. No, 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 no. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Another version says it this way. Should we continue in sin? And he just says, God forbid. That's King James Version. God forbid that you would continue in your sin after coming to Christ. Another version says it this way. Should we continue in sin? And that version says, by no means. Now let's see what Paul says to correct this wrong view. He's going to give us the right doctrine of salvation here. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, verse 4 says, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk, notice, in newness of life. Now, here is some gospel doctrine that's going to help us live balanced lives this morning. Let's write a few things down. Here's what I'm seeing out of these verses. If I am saved, if I am born again, that means this. I am placed in Christ. I'm in Christ. That's what baptism means. I'm made one with him. It's like me taking a white pillowcase and putting it into purple dye. That pillowcase comes out, and what color is it? It's purple. The white pillowcase and the purple dye have become one. I put that case into that dye, and they are now one. That's what salvation is. You've been placed in Christ. Here's the second thing. I wonder if you know this. When you came to Christ, you died. You died with him. When he was on the cross, now this is a mystery. I don't understand it, but in the economy of God, I was there. My sin was placed there. I was with him in his death. He died, and when I came to Christ, I died. Here's the third thing. Not only was I died, but I was buried with him. That's what Scripture says. And not only that, I was raised. I was with him in his resurrection. And not only that, I was raised, and here's the kicker, to walk in newness of life. I can't just have a little grace card, girls, that covers, oh, I'm okay, I'm going to heaven, I'll just live any way I want. No, 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 no. You're terribly confused if you think that. How can we go back to living that old life of habitual sin? We can't do it. You know why? You're dead. That old you died. A new person has come forth. And so Paul's wanting us to take hold of the whole gospel. Now let's look at some principles that I see here for our lesson this morning. And here's the first one I want you to write down. Discouragement is often the result of our failure to realize the greatness of the gospel. Let's talk about this a minute. My generation, I don't know if this is true for everybody, but I feel like as a teenager that there was a weak gospel message being hidden. And I don't think there was this radical call. I don't know if you would agree with me, but for me, that's my perception to the gospel message. I remember going to this big thing in Jackson called Reach Out 71. It was this big event that was given, and these were the days of big events. I mean, that was like the Jesus movement going on all across America in a lot of ways, and there were big rallies, and I remember going downtown to this huge crowd and hearing a speaker, And the message of the gospel was, just come to Christ. He'll forgive you. That is true, right? That is true. But I didn't get anything else. And in my mind, I kept thinking, how does that work? I want to come to you, Christ. Now I'm forgiven. I don't feel forgiven. I don't see any difference in my life. I was confused. So some people just think that the message of the gospel is just a message of come to him, your sins are forgiven, and they sort of stop at that message. Just take your forgiveness and good, now you're good, and that's all to their Christianity message, gospel message. And then there are others that see the gospel as something very religious, and they want to talk about their church and come join our church and come join us in doing things. You're not hearing Jesus. You're not hearing the gospel. You're just saying, come, and you know, that's a real kind of a very good thing. I mean, to live a religious life. And so the truth about these people is they don't really see themselves as sinners. They don't really see themselves in need of forgiveness. They just like the ideals of the Christian life, and they want to do good, and they want to go to church. They want to be involved in its moral programs. But here's the deal. If that's your gospel message, certain problems are going to come inevitably in their lives. Someone they love will die. Some relationship is going to be broken. And where do you go with all your do-gooding when that happens? And they're disillusioned. And what they regarded as the gospel will be useless to them when they're in that situation. They're unhappy when the crisis comes, and they don't have peace. And it's all because they had a partial view of the gospel. They attach themselves only to one aspect. Others are attracted to the gospel because it's such a beautiful message. And maybe they love the beautiful church that they go to, with its beautiful singing and its beautiful stained glass windows. And whenever they go there, they love it and they feel good there. And they never really commit, but they like being in the atmosphere. But they never go deep. And then perhaps, and this is true for a lot of Baptists, perhaps you came to Christ as a little girl. You might have been 6 years old. You might have been at Vacation Bible School. At that time, your understanding is somewhat limited, right? Cognitively, you can't grasp fully the meaning of the gospel, even though you have enough understanding as a child to recognize I've messed up. Yes, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus, and I certainly want to go to heaven. But the thing about that, if you don't disciple a young heart as they grow, they never fully come to a understanding where their mind, their heart, and their will are fully engaged. And then I think about teenagers, and I worked with teenagers before I taught in Oasis. And you know, teenagers, oh my gosh, they're so emotional. And you just get a whole group of teenagers and you get them in an environment where there's a lot of music and stuff, and they can get so emotional. They don't understand Christ fully. They don't understand fully what it means to follow Christ. But yet they get in the emotional moment, perhaps. And they feel a stirring. And they want Christ as a Savior, but they're teenagers, and they definitely don't want anybody telling them what to do. And so the idea that Christ becomes your boss and you live according to his word is something that maybe they're not ready to do. Those are all partial views. They only give one aspect of the gospel. But Paul wants us to come to the whole counsel of God. He calls it to the form of teaching to which you were committed. Now, in Romans, he's going to spend 11 chapters, actually, total, carefully laying out the glorious gospel. He's going to tell you all the intricacies of it. He's going to come and give it with all its mighty arguments. You think I'm wordy? You just get into Romans. Paul is so wordy. But all of it is the gospel. And it's glorious truth. And you and I need to have a deep, accurate view of the gospel. We need to receive it with our minds and our hearts, and we set our will to follow it. When I was saved, I was just writing this down, and I wrote, I was saved through the bare bones of the gospel message. Just the bare bones. It worked. I didn't have a lot of foundation in my life from Scripture. But I slowly began to learn spiritual truth. God just took me, I was a mess, and He started working. He moved in. He started working in my life. Several years down the road, as I was growing, as I was learning, as I was in church, as I was faithful in church, having my babies, and you learn a lot when you have babies, then I began teaching. I had no business teaching. I really didn't. But I was hungry, and as I began to teach, I started learning more and more. And then of all things, I set out to teach the book of Romans. Now, each new study that I taught was like a vast frontier to me as I was learning it right along with everybody else in my Bible study. And that's still true with me. But as I sat and spent hours in the book of Romans preparing to teach that book, I came to see the deep understanding of the gospel. I started to understand what a sinner I was. Now, for some reason, I thought God was so happy that I had become a Christian, and He was. But I kind of felt like, God, you're so lucky to have me. Oh, I had such a wrong attitude. I did not realize what a wretched sinner I was. I'd never carefully seen it laid out in the book of Romans. And when I did, I was absolutely ruined. I became undone. I did not realize how lost I had been. I didn't realize that I had nothing to do with my salvation. I thought that, you know, I chose to come to Him. I didn't realize that God was in heaven and He looked down on me and He had mercy on me. And He sent His Holy Spirit to cup my hands in His face and whisper my name and call me to Himself. It was so neat as I was seeing this all laid out in Romans. I said, oh Lord, you gave me new life. I just saw the gospel in a totally new way. And I saw its demands. I understood it demanded me to climb up on the altar and to present my body to be a living sacrifice to God. I saw I had nothing to give to God, nothing to present to Him but brokenness. I was so much worse off than I ever thought I was. And I'll just say the gospel, first of all, devastated me. Then the good news became gooder. Do you know what I mean? It became glorious. I felt, as I was studying this book and preparing to teach it, I felt, even though I knew I was saved, but I felt like as I grasped the gospel deeply in all of its glories, I felt like I was born again all over again. And I've never been the same. It just apprehended me totally. My whole mind, my whole will, and my whole emotions, and I was totally undone. And before that time, I was a doubter. I was easily discouraged. I just had partial perspective on the glorious gospel. Now, as you go out into your world, what is the gospel message you're sharing? Is it a partial message? I want you to think about that this morning. You see, the gospel is not something partial or piecemeal. It is something that will look, it will take hold of your whole life. It's the whole of history. It's the whole world. It tells us everything about creation and the final judgment and everything in between. It's a complete whole view of life. And there are many, many Christians who are unhappy and discouraged and weak. And it's because they've never realized that this way of life will demand everything of you. Everything of you. I think especially in the South, we treat the gospel as if it were an add-on. Well, that's nice. That's pretty. That's admirable. I think I will just add it on to everything else. And that's not what the gospel is. It's not an add-on. I'm telling you this morning, it's a radical way of living. The gospel is meant to control and govern everything in our lives. It's all-inclusive. And if we don't realize this, we'll find ourselves in an unhappy condition. We need to think rightly. We don't want to make our gospel a cheap gospel. Yes, 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 it's free. There's nothing you can do to purchase it. But, oh my goodness, it will cost you everything. It's an exchanged life. You see, I give my life to Christ. He gives his life to me. I give him all my sin. He gives me all of his righteousness. And so, because of that, because he is Lord, I don't make him Lord. I'm telling you, he is Lord. And one day every knee will bow and confess him. But when I recognize that, when I bow my knee to him as Lord, I understand I'm not my own anymore. And one of our greatest needs, and this is why I so love Sunday school, because it sets aside a time for us to do this. And one of our greatest needs is to realize the greatness of the gospel. Its vast eternal span. We need to dwell on the riches of the great doctrine of salvation. I was thinking this as I was writing this lesson. I wish I was more gifted to teach it more effectively. I wish I could get out what I feel. But we must not stay in the elementary principles of the gospel. Yes, 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 that's where we begin. Like I said, I was saved through the very bare bones of the gospel. It was enough. It saved me. But I didn't want to stay there. And I want to challenge you this morning. Think of your own experience with your salvation. Are you still very close to the place where you got in? You don't want to be. Ladies, don't waste your life. The gospel is glorious. Live it fully. Get challenged this morning to grow, to realize what a mighty thing the gospel is. Realize how the whole of our lives are meant to be governed by the gospel. We've got to be so careful to have an accurate view. All right, here's another principle that I want you to see. And it's this: the gospel puts demands on the whole person. Now go back to verse 7. The gospel puts demands on the whole person. Verse 17. It says this: but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. We are so amazingly, wonderfully, unbelievably made in the image of God. We're the only creature that has a mind that can think and have understanding. Animals just, they live by instinct. No, God's given us a mind. That's how we're in his image. We're creative beings. We have hearts. We feel. We love. Isn't it fantastic how God has made us in his image? And then we have this will. We decide, we choose. And one of the greatest glories of the gospel is this: it is meant to take up the whole person. Only the gospel is big enough to include the whole person. And when we are partial in our response to this great gospel, that's when we get into trouble. We don't want to follow Christ just with our heads. Because, you know, if I just know doctrine, if I just know the Bible, but I never let it touch my heart, I never let it touch my decision making and how I reach out into the world. I'll die a lonely, old, bitter person. I can know the whole Bible, memorize the whole Bible, but if my heart and my will aren't involved. I like this statement. Just deciding to take up Christianity instead of being taken up by Christianity. I don't want to let Christianity be something I add on. No. I want Christianity to be something that just overwhelms me and takes me all up. You see, the truth about the gospel is this. There's this compulsion that comes in our heart to accept it. When I understand the truth that I'm hopeless, I'm dead in my sin and my trespasses, I'm without hope in the world apart from Christ. And then I see, but now Christ has come to save me. His grace, His mercy. I just get captured by it. You are a threefold person. And the gospel is to take up that whole person. What a gospel. What a glorious message. It has the power to satisfy us completely. It has the power to move my heart entirely. It leads to wholehearted obedience in the realm of my will. Christ died that I might be whole, complete, not lopsided, not unbalanced, but stable. Now let's write one more final thing, maybe two more final things. I've got 2 minutes. These things must always come in the right order. You see, there's a definite order in this verse. These people were slaves, held by sin, but they're no longer that way. Why? Paul says, it's this form of teaching to which you've committed yourselves. You've become obedient from the heart. They were in slavery, now they're not. They were not simply moved emotionally. It wasn't just an appeal to their will. And so what we have to see is this. The truth comes first. The truth was presented first. And the truth always comes to our minds. So you start with truth, and then you move to your minds. And then after you see the truth, you love the truth, and it moves your hearts. That's next. And then that in turn leads to, we desire to practice it. And so write this down. It moves to your will. Your will. You embrace it. You want to experience it. You want to live it. And you move that way. And you do embrace it. And it's an act of your will. Let's go to a fourth thing. Responding to the truth will always result in a changed life. How do I know you're for real? I see it in your living. It always results in a changed life. The Christian life isn't something we live grudgingly or unwillingly. The Christian life is a life that takes up your whole heart. It's a glorious life. It captivates your entire personality. And so this morning, I want to close with a prayer of Paul. It comes out of 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And here's what Paul prays. And we're just going to close with this as our prayer this morning. He prays this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, your whole person. And may your spirit and may your soul. Now stop. Your soul is the seat of your mind, your will, and your emotions. So may all of your spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed. See you next week.